beginning of the year, as Carlo mentioned last week, is a great time for us to do a little self-evaluation from the previous year and re-up or re-aim or renew our commitments for the year to come. She asked whether anybody had any resolutions. And lots of folks don't make New Year's resolutions anymore, but there is a sense in which we take stock enough to remind ourselves that we probably ought to eat a little healthier. Does anybody else eat unhealthy? Any of you lie about eating unhealthy? Just checking. I don't think it would take a long time for us to, you know, realize, I probably do this. I wish I didn't do this as much. I worry about this, and God says don't worry about stuff, and so, but I keep worrying. It's, you know, we're supposed to let go of things, and I don't seem to let go of things, and we're supposed to love even our enemies, but I'll be darned if I'm ready to do that yet. And so I want this morning to remind us that as an organization, as Christ followers, we have to do the same thing. It's not just about you and your health or you and your habits. There is a sense in which the church needs to take stock, and I think it's good every once in a while for us to be reminded what our aim is. You see, if for 2,000 years the aim of the church had been off by even 1%, we'd be miles from our target now. And there are days in which I believe that the church has been off in the past enough that we are off by miles. And so we try to re-aim. And I know that it's dangerous to take one verse and use that as an aiming point. But if I'm going to take one verse out of Scripture and say this is where we're heading, it's going to be the one where Jesus says it, and Jesus says, do this first. Or Jesus says, let me sum up all the commandments down to these two things. Those are the things I'm going to try to take one verse and focus and aim very clearly. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and everything else will take care of itself. We're left to parse, what does that mean, kingdom of God? And since Matthew has a tendency to use kingdom of heaven, because Matthew won't say the word God because of his Jewish background, he's not willing to say God, part of his teaching, part of the teaching of the people he's writing to, we then sometimes go, oh, kingdom of heaven. I know what that means. We're talking about heaven, right? But that's not what Jesus was talking about. Jesus was talking about, look, Rome keeps talking about being the empire, the ones you follow, the lord of the land, all of that kind of stuff, that your daily existence is citizen of the Roman Empire. And Jesus says, seek first to be part of the empire of God. Be God's. And then everything else will take care of itself. Not worry about your eternal destiny for all of your life. And once you've got that figured out, you can sit on your fanny and do whatever you want based on any choices you want based on the culture you live in. That's not what the aim of the church is. Although there are plenty of folks who are willing to parse it that way just so we can take the gospel and aim a certain way. The United Methodist Church calls its aim, I mean, not just ours, not just Florida, not just the United States, but across the globe, the aim of the United Methodist Church is to make disciples for the transformation of the world. Make Jesus followers so that the world changes. Seek first the kingdom of God. Change the world. Yeah, I know it's a big, audacious goal, but I'm still going to aim there. I hope you will find time this week or this month to read the Sermon on the Mount again. It's a great reminder that there are lots of things in there that we don't talk about all the time. So I started thinking about how we aim at things, how we see things. And there are times when we in the church, we have committees that get together and we work on stuff, and it's like we're looking at the fine details. So it's kind of like we're looking at the scope of God's kingdom through a microscope. We care about this little tiny detail. Should we call folks who have visited the next day? Should we get them mugs? What should we do? The big picture is we're aiming for the kingdom of God, but the little minute detail through the microscope. Every once in a while, we want to back up far enough that we see the big picture again. What is the big picture? Let's look at the kingdom of God through a telescope. We zoom in and we zoom out, and we try to make sure that we're looking at the right place. I don't know, these days, do you guys use Google Maps? I find myself, when I'm trying to find a particular place, that I'll be doing this. I'll zoom in real close to see if I know where it is on the street, and then I'll zoom back out so I make sure I'm on the right street, in the right city, in the right town, in the right state. So I'm constantly going, am I in the right place? And then at some point, preachers are going to tell stories about doing this. And people will understand what that means because we zoom in and we zoom out by doing this now on tablets and phones and stuff. It's remarkable to me. We used to use maps. Some still do. My aunt does too. It's hilarious. My aunt will say, I've got the map, so I'll be the navigator. She's in Michigan where she lives, and she's going to navigate me. And I'll say, no problem. Tell me the address. Hey, Google. Take me down such and such. I put my phone up so I can, it's like, and it'll give me instructions. She just goes. I've mentioned before that I read Seth Godin. Did anybody else read Seth Godin? Usually it's just Amy or Amy's husband, Alan. Now, Seth Godin is a marketing teacher and entrepreneur, and he writes a daily blog that is really short and concise. And today's was about fake wasabi. Listen to what he said. Most sushi restaurants serve a green substance with every roll, but it's not wasabi. It's a mix of horseradish and some other flavorings. Real wasabi costs too much. The thing is, if you grew up with this, you're used to it. It's the regular kind of wasabi. And that's what makes it real. Real to us, anyway. Creatures don't like change, up or down. We like what we like, the regular kind. And all I could think of was, if you grew up and the church did this, then that's what you want the church to do. Right or wrong, fake or real, that's the regular kind for you. And the fact is that all the churches in Florida, well, not every church in Florida, but a lot of churches near the interstates in Florida have got folks from different parts of the country that have different regular church. How many of you have a tradition that you grew up in other than United Methodist? Raise your hand. Do I have any former Catholics in the room? Former Baptists in the room? Former Lutherans in the room, Episcopalians, Presbyterians. I got one of every size and fashion so far. How about size of church? Did anybody grow up in a church that was less than 50 folks? I got a couple. Church at less than 50 folks, totally different kind of church. How many of you grew up in a church that had more than 1,000 people? I have a few of those. Churches that are that large also look a whole lot different. I grew up in a church that's about this size. So some of the things we do here feel kind of regular to me. And then I went off to seminary and I realized that some of the regular stuff we had been doing made some sense and other stuff made no sense at all. But it's regular for us, and so we want to stay attached to that, almost to the point where we call that regular. If we're not certain about what our target is, we're never going to hit it. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God. Let me see if I can reduce that in as simple terms as I can. If we want to seek the kingdom of God, we've got to do three things. We have to love God, we have to love others, and we have to serve the world. Now, that's going to look different for a lot of us. For some folks, loving God is standing on the beach going, wow. Other folks, they've got their head in a devotion book for an hour every morning. How many of you would rather be at the beach than have your head in a devotion book for an hour? The key is that you do something every day that it reengages you with God, not that you do this something this way every time. There were folks in the early church that went out in the desert and sat on poles. I still don't understand the desert fathers. Yes. So they abandoned the world, had a single mindset. All they were worrying about was contemplating and loving God. Any of you have any desire to go sit on a pole? And me either. I'd rather go to an ICU and visit with somebody than sit on a pole. And I'm not real fond of going to ICU rooms and visiting with folks because of what that usually means. If we love God and love others and serve the world, the kingdom of God becomes more and more real in the world. And hopefully the world becomes more and more aware of the kingdom of God in its deepest reality. So we have to learn as a church to aim well. Do you do anything in your daily life these days that requires any kind of aiming? Practice of focus? Anybody play bridge? Pickleball? Tennis? Golf? I got a couple of golfers. Anybody fish? Really good fishermen, especially in the freshwater, they learn to put their cast in just the right place. Because if you don't, you spook the fish. Most of us fish of, you throw it in the water, you hope a fish comes by it. Lots of churches fish that way. If you have a church, you plant it here, and you put your bobber out, and you get an indication when a new person shows up, and that's the way you fish. Whether there are people coming by or not, it's your location. It's what you got. So if you've got a dock, you stand on that dock and you fish, whether there are any fish anywhere in that area, right? But true fishermen these days are almost like hunters of fish. They go, they know where fish are going to hang out. They try to get to that, and then they try to get the cast just in the right place so that they don't spook the fish and they'll catch that fish that they're looking for. See that? And then drag it in. You don't want to see what Laura's doing in the front row. The golfing takes a lot of practice and aiming. I don't golf very much. I did when I worked at the children's home, but the children at the children's home didn't golf very much, so it didn't make much sense. The children at the children's home, though, were more inclined to play basketball. I love basketball. You got to aim in basketball. And if you don't play for a while, you lose your form, and therefore you aren't near as good at hitting the target you're aiming for. It's pretty clear what the target is in basketball, right? But one of the things that I love to do, and I don't get to do very often because you got to have the right piece of property. I love archery because it requires such great focus. Everything on this is designed so that you can aim at a particular target. I've got it designed, usually you have this little device here called a peephole, and you can pull it back, and if you hold it at just the right place on your chin and you hold your arm just the right, then you sight things the same every time. But if you don't look through the same place every time, then sighting it gets more and more difficult. Well, I've got devices on the front and a halfway back that allow me to make sure I'm looking the same way every time. And on the front, there's these pins that tell me, if you're shooting at 10 yards, use this pin. If you're at 20 yards, use this pin. And so you get a sense of how the arrow's going to fall. This bow is designed specifically for my height. It is not designed for my strength. And so every once in a while, I have to do exercises just so I can pull the thing back. It is designed, a compound bow is designed so that when you get it back to a certain place, the real weight of the string releases, and so you're holding on to maybe 10 pounds of force, but it delivers 65, 70 pounds of force. You want the bow to be as strong as possible because then the trajectory of the arrow is flat. And why is that important? because you hit what you aim at. The flatter the trajectory, the less you have to compensate for. Oh my gosh, I got to aim way up here so it'll come down way over there. Everything on here is designed to hit the target I'm aiming at. Even to the point where there's this little tiny string that allows me to put on this little device. So instead of holding things with my fingers, I have a device where I pull a little trigger and it lets go of the string. So that it never slips off my fingers in such a way where I send the arrow off in the wrong direction. And what I learned when I was trying to get really good at archery was that you're supposed to pull that trigger back with the twitch of the muscles in your back. Because your finger has a tendency to be really abrupt. But if you're keeping your breathing pretty steady and you can get it to just hold on to it enough, just barely hold on, and you twitch your back, it just grabs it. And so it doesn't change the direction. If you care about trying to hit the target, they tell you to actually number your arrows so you can tell which arrows fly straighter for you. So I've got 12 arrows, all with a little number written on the fletching so that I can tell which arrows fly straighter for me. Because everyone's design, they look exactly alike. They're carbon fiber, so they're a high-tech manufacturer. You'd think they'd all fly exactly the same, but they don't. And so if I ever want to hit something, I've got 3 or 4 arrows I use. But if I'm just trying to practice and get a lot of strength in, I shoot a lot of arrows. What does this have to do with church? Right now, that doesn't fit in my tiny house. If we don't do everything together with a clarity of what the target is, with alignment, with all of our organization doing the same thing over and over, trying to get better at it, reevaluating, numbering the arrows and saying, all right, this one didn't go well. Let's try something else for our context. It's got to be designed for who we are. I mean, I can't pull back something that's got more strength than that. And to be quite honest, it's as strong as I can handle. And I'll have to do exercises before I can pull the string back in. I'm not pulling it back in here. For one, you got to release it just right or you mess up the bow and the string. And I'm afraid it would hurt me to pull it back right now. Do we do the things in church week in, week out? Are we aiming at the right target? You see, sometimes we get to the point where we say, all right, the aim of the church is to praise God. And that means we can come to church, be happy for an hour, say all the right things, and leave and not worry about it too much for the rest of the week. Everybody in the world can praise God. But if there are hungry folks and you're going, yes, but I praise God, I'm good, then you're missing part of what Jesus said. He said when there are hungry folks, feed them. When they don't have clothes and they ask for clothes, you give them the jacket you have, and you only have one jacket. And if you've got a spare shirt, give that one too. Every once in a while, we have to remind ourselves that the goal of the Christian life is not for you to be satisfied with your existence. That there's a baton we're passing to another generation, and if we're off telling that generation what the target is, then they're not going to be able to pass on the gospel message to the next generation. And the kingdom of God is never going to be realized on earth. But if we're constantly reminding folks, you have to love to the point where you disappear, you get sacrificed. Somehow or another, your life gives up itself for a greater good, a greater love. Then we start to aim the right direction. We've got, and I know that some of you don't read the Bible passages I tell you to read every week. Every once in a while I'll say you have homework. How many of you guys do your homework every time? Right. Nobody does it every time. But otherwise you just have to trust the preacher that's in front of you. Guess what? Preachers don't all agree. Which means if you're not careful, you get to pick the flavor you like. And that may have nothing to do with Jesus and everything to do with your comfort. Jesus didn't come so that you could sit in a lovely pew in 21st century America and enjoy the air conditioning or the heat, dress however you have a lifestyle, however you... Jesus came and said, first seek God's kingdom. Aim at the right target. And by that I mean love God. And how do we love God? We read scripture, we come to worship, we give. All of the kinds of spiritual disciplines are how we love God. And how do we love our neighbors? Well, some neighbors are pretty unlovable, but we work our way into living a life of grace and caring for other folks, not just for ourselves. And we feed them if they're hungry. And how do we serve the world? Well, we do bigger things than that even. But if it's just about I praise God or I did worship, then are we aiming at the right things? Jesus never said, come worship me. What did Jesus say? Come follow me. That's discipleship. And then what did Jesus do? He healed and fed and did life. Yeah, he went to church. It was his custom to go to church, but he did life and ministry in the real world. So when we care for folks, when we teach people in school, when we care for folks if we're in law enforcement, when we allow God's love to be more important than rule keeping. There's a book that we're using in our leadership to try to aim the same direction. It's called Simple Church, and it has four elements that it says strong churches use based on statistical analysis of healthy churches. And these are the four elements: clarity, movement, alignment, and focus. I want to hit all of those briefly. Clarity is the ability to of the process to be communicated and understood by the people, what it is we're aiming for. Movement is having sequential steps in the process. And so you know that you come to the parking lot, then you come inside, then hopefully you have a little bit of fellowship time, you come to worship, maybe you go to a discipleship class, and it keeps on getting more and more detailed. Then you join this discipleship class, and then you serve in this way, and you lead in this way, and you give in this way. And everything leads towards a deeper life of discipleship, and then the kingdom of God appears. Alignment is the arrangement of all ministries and staff around the same simple process, which means the children's ministry can't go this way, and the youth ministry this way, and the missions team this way, and finance this way. Music has got to aim the same direction that discipleship aims. And the last is focus. Focus is the commitment to abandon everything that falls outside the simple ministry process. Churches are terrible at this because we do what is regular, what we've always done before, but we've never done it that way before. If you can't say yes to just the right things unless you say no to a bunch of other things. Did anybody grow up in a church that had a rummage sale? Anybody grow up in a church where the rummage sale took more energy than anything else they did all year in the church? More room, more volunteer time, more anything. Did Jesus ever say, come, gather together, rummage, and sell it for the good of the kingdom? Right. So there's an example that sometimes gets us off focus. What's the goal of the rummage sale? Make as much money as possible. And if the money is used for missions, then we have an almost right answer to the question. But if we get sidetracked before we get to the "and it goes to missions," oh, yes, but this year we've got to buy new carpet. By the way, we've got to buy new carpet. In case you can't tell, at some point in the next couple of years, we're going to be buying new carpet. I'd like it to be sooner rather than later. And it's not because the kingdom of God says we need to have new carpet. But for us, hospitality is part of working towards the kingdom of God, and having nice-looking facilities is part of hospitality. If we keep our goal on the real reason why, to make disciples for the transformation of the world, at some point you put new carpet in. If I didn't have air conditioning, what would you guys do? Would you come in August? Would you bring a fan? Probably. We're putting in a new air conditioner in February. Seems like a good time to try to put in an air conditioner in hopes that the temperature is really nice outside on the one Sunday or two Sundays that we'll need to not have air conditioning on. But there's lots of things. If they don't lead to the light, if they don't lead us to the cross, we're missing the point. I think there's one other point, and we're going to focus on this one in Lent. There's one other thing that we get wrong at church drastically. Jesus always invites us to have a changed life, to give up our life, to abandon our life, to be last so that we can be first or last, that kind of thing. And it's always about transformation. And we have shifted that word, which started with the word repentance. We've shifted the word that could be understood as transformation, and we've used the word saved. Think about the difference between those two things. Saved generally means I'm done. But transformed means into some kind of new creature or new life and new responsibility. If you want to use the word saved, you can't say saved from, you have to say saved for. That fits the transformation. You have been saved for some kind of purpose. And that purpose, kingdom of God. How do we, I don't want to give you easy answers. I want you to consider this. How are we aiming for the kingdom of God? And so if that means you have to say, what does that mean? What does the kingdom of God mean? I'm going to invite you into conversation. And I think after Lent, I'll do a series on Jesus' parables about the kingdom. And so we can really stay on that focus. Seek first the kingdom of God and right relationship with God, and everything else will take care of itself. Here's what you got to remember. Love God. Love God. Love others. Love others. Serve the world. Serve the world. Let us pray. Gracious God, help us to get out of our own way. Sometimes we get so captured by our own desires that we forget that we're aiming at something beyond us. Help us to not get stuck in this is the way we've always done it. This is our regular church, and this is therefore what church means. Lord, we allow you, encourage you, surrender ourselves so that you will set our target. You determine our aim. Allow us to seek first the kingdom of God, your target. And on the way there, we will love God, love others, and serve the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.